If there's anyone that needs to go to children's church, I think everybody's over there, and I don't think anybody else needs to go. But if you do, you're welcome to go on over to children's church right now. So I'll see y'all later. I'm going to children's church. All right, Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. And I'm going to talk about God-fearing people this morning. God-fearing people. And this is the positive side to the negative stuff we looked at last week in Malachi. When the Lord says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 13, he gets on to the folks and says, "Your words have been stout against me, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee?" And then he explains it to them. There are some that kind of bow up and kind of argue with God, and we talked about that last week, and that was the indication that there was no righteousness in those people. And there's another group that when the Lord speaks, they fall under conviction. And that's the group we're looking at this morning. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I will make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." I want you to notice in these verses, so there's only two groups of people when the Lord returns and when he makes a judgment. There are the wicked and the righteous, and there are those that serve God and those that don't serve him. And righteousness is not something necessarily, that's not that the folks that are righteous weren't sinning, but their response to the words of God is much different than the first group. And these folks are God-fearing people, and that's the difference. They're God-fearing people. And so let's pray, and I'm going to give you 5 things. So you can count them off, do the countdown as we go through them. 5 things about God-fearing people in these verses that would apply to you if you're God-fearing. And hopefully this is an encouragement to you. But let's pray. Father, I thank you for these words. I thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. I thank you for forgiveness that's in Jesus Christ. And what a great song, "He Lives." Lord, that's the difference. That's the difference. Lord, you beat sin and death, and Lord, that's the life we need. That's the life I need. That's the life we all need. Every soul needs that life. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning get out of these verses what we need to get out of them. I pray that you would minimize the distractions. I pray that you would help us focus on Jesus Christ, and Lord, that he would be glorified in our midst here. We'd be encouraged. And if there's anybody here who's not saved, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. They would come to a full understanding of salvation in Jesus Christ, their sin before a holy God, and what you've done to remedy that sin and the life that's found only in Jesus Christ. Pray to help us go through these verses in Malachi, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God-fearing people. God-fearing people. That's the subject. And like I said, when you go to verse 13 in these verses, the Lord has laid out several questions and accusations, and ultimately he gets to the heart of the people, and that's the point. He's getting to the heart of the people and their activities and their behaviors and things like that. And so when the Lord gets on to this last little bit here, he says in verse 13, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee?" And then he explains all that. When the Lord speaks, there's two responses, and those responses are generally from two different groups of people. They're the righteous or the wicked, the ones that serve God and the ones that don't. And when the Lord addresses sin, he addresses sin in the whole group of people. And one group says, they kind of fight back. They say, we're not the people you say we are. We don't do the things we say you say we do. And so they kind of blow back at God. They're not interested in God's view of their life. Then on the other hand, you have a group of people that when the Lord speaks, they fall under conviction because they're broken about what they're doing. And that's the group we're looking at this morning. And there's really five distinctions that are made in these verses. Five things that either happen to them or how they react and respond to the words of God that really indicate righteousness in the group of people. And whether they're going to serve God or whether they're not going to serve God, because that's ultimately what it comes to in verse 18. Him that serves God and him that doesn't. So verse 16, let's look at the first thing. The first thing is that they gather together for fellowship. Look in verse 16. The Bible says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." That's like a congregation of people. You notice the ones that fear God, when the Lord speaks, these folks that come under conviction, they start to get together and they start to talk about the things of the Lord, and they start to fellowship together. And so the verse says, they feared the Lord, they spake often one to another. And I got to say, it's been nice this morning, you know, to go over to the fellowship hall, to do breakfast, to have Sunday school, to come in here, to have church, and it is a blessing to be around people who fear God. That's a blessing. You and I think I said this Wednesday night, or Sunday evening, I don't know. You and I aren't going to change the world, but you can, and I can at least prevent the world from changing us. That's what this is set up for. And you may not realize all that goes on in a congregation, all that the Lord's allowed to do when people of like mind and fear God get together. But I think you notice when you're not together what starts happening in your life. If you haven't noticed it, I mean, this has been a perfect example. If you haven't noticed it, this has been a perfect example. About 2 months ago, everyone sent home and said, "Don't go to church." And we could put it on TV and stuff like that. And people can watch and things like that. But you know, watching a sermon on TV isn't the same as being with God's people. It's not the same. And you notice probably in your own life, the further you got away from church, the easier it is just to not be in church. The easier it is to just stay away. And now I say that to say that ought to set off some things in your mind. There are things going on when I get together with God-fearing people that I don't realize are going on. But I notice the bad side effects when I stop gathering together. I notice my life starts to kind of get off a little bit. And I say that just to highlight the good stuff. It's good to be together with God's people. It's good to be with God-fearing people. And one of the first things that God noted in the people when Malachi preached, he noted that the people that feared him started getting together. And they started talking often. They started fellowshipping often. And it wasn't they were going to go out and change the whole culture or change anything. but they found common ground together, they found common conviction together, and they got together, and they fed off of that, and they were edified by that. This setup, the fellowshipping together, the congregating together, this is just the natural outpouring. I noticed nobody told them to do that. But nobody set any rules or anything. It was just we feel comfortable with God-fearing people, and we want to be around God-fearing people. So they get together. They fellowship together. Here's a couple things. They're edified together. They're strengthened together. Their hearts are knit together. And I think that's true of any congregation that fears God. You get edified together. You grow up together. You find out where the strengths are and who has this strength and who has this weakness. And you work together and you build each other up. Not to change the world, not to completely redo the community, but so the world doesn't change you. So that you can remain a light and a testimony to other people. The Bible says this, it says several times in the New Testament. He talks about gathering together, edifying one another. I'll give you a verse. Over in 1 Thessalonians, he says this, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together." Comfort yourselves together. You know what's not going to happen when you go to, I don't know, when you're just out in the world, you're just doing business, working, whatever. You know what you're not going to find at your place of work? And not that your place of work, you have to work. But you know what you're not going to find? Comfort that God wants you to find. There's a place for that. There's a place for that. There's a group of people God has designated for that. So he says, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. The first thing I notice in Malachi, the minute God puts his finger on those folks' hearts and says, you have sinned. And instead of fighting back and saying, no, we haven't sinned, there was a group of people that said, yeah, we've sinned. And those people started getting together and saying, man, we got to do something different with our lives. They started congregating together. They gathered for fellowship. Here's another verse, Hebrews chapter 10. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. You can look at this one. Verse 23, probably familiar to you. And I'll tell you, you being here this morning is an encouragement to somebody else here. I guarantee you. And when you're not here, it's a discouragement to somebody else. I guarantee you. I'm trying to encourage you, help you this morning, but help you see that things aren't just about your life. There's other people. There's other people that need your help, that need your fellowship, that need your presence, that need your encouragement. And there's kids watching. And they learn. Look in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. There you go. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I'd say that there's no... Well, let me put it this way again. There are people here who look at you this morning and are encouraged by the fact that they see you here. There are probably kids here that have seen empty pews for the last few weeks. And they look around and they see people here and they are encouraged by that. The same goes the other way. If your presence is an encouragement your forsaking can be a discouragement. And so when the Lord says, edify one another, encourage one another, look, as much as you might think you are, you're not the exception to the rule. You're not the one that, you know, is the outstanding Christian. Someone said this to me one time. Say, you go to church because you think you're spiritual. I said, no, I go to church because I'm not spiritual. I need help. I need the Bible. I need somebody to teach me the Bible. I don't go to church so I can look at you and say you don't go to church. I go to church because I need it. I don't go because I want to be more spiritual than you. I go because I'm not spiritual. I can't find this at HEB. I can't go to Walmart and get this. I can't go to my job site in the oil field when I was working there and get this. I came to a place that was designated for the service of God to get fellowship and edification from the people of God. They gather together. They gather together. Number two, let's go back to Malachi. Let's see what else they did. See what else they did. Then they that feared the Lord, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So you know what the Lord did? People say, don't count attendance or whatever, do count attendance, whatever. The Lord counted attendance. He looked around and he said, who fears my name? And he looks around and he sees a group of people that feared God. And he said, make a note of that. Make a note of that group. Write their names down. It reminds me of this. If you read through your Bible, sometimes you'll get periodically to these lists of names. And then you'll think, do I have to read all these names? I mean, you know, do I have to read all these names? But then I think about this. I want my name to be on God's list. And that's pretty important. And when I read through these lists, I read through Ezra. And the Bible says there in Ezra, here's the names of those that returned to build. And he names all these families. This family, this family, this family. You know what God did? He made a note of everybody that repented and went back to Jerusalem to build. And he said, make a note of those people. Write them down. I want to remember them. You know what they did? It's a great picture of repentance and turning back to serve God. Here's a group of people. It's prefaced in Ezra and probably in Nehemiah, but I just remember reading it the other day. He says, and these are the names of the families that returned to Judah. And then you have this big list of names, and you're just thinking, oh, here's a list of names. No. God's making a note of all the individuals and all the families that chose to turn around and serve God. And he says, see that family? Make a note of them. See them? Make a note of them. Make a note of that person. Make a note of them. Make a note of them. They chose to go back. They chose to rebuild. Write their names down. And you know what the Lord's doing? He's just writing the names down in his book. So the lists, you know, they're... Sometimes they can be boring lists. I remember being in, I'd signed up for some college classes, and I went into the class. I was supposed to be in this class. I thought I was supposed to be in this class. And sat down, teacher goes through the roll. My name's not on the roll. That's, I'm not supposed to be here. I think I paid my money. I don't know what the deal is. Anyhow, it turned out there was some administrative problems or whatever, and my name didn't make it on the list. And that was a time where I'm sitting in class, I'm just sitting down in my life and I'm waiting to hear my name called to make sure I'm in this group. Because this is the group I need to be in. And I'm waiting for my name to be called and doesn't get called. I mean, can you imagine the Lord going through the list? The Bible says in Revelation, whosoever's name was not written in the book of life was cast out. And you got people waiting for their name to be called, and he goes through an alphabetical order, and your name gets passed up. Boy, oh man, that's not good. And these people are sitting there waiting for their name to be called. Oh, he's going to call me. I hope he calls me. And the angels or whoever's reading the list, you go here, you take this inheritance, you go over here, you take this part of the earth, you live over here, you go over here. And he's going through and making this call, roll call of names. And these people are sitting there and they never get called. And he says, everybody didn't get called, over here, lake of fire. Oh man, that's incredible. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But you know what God does for those that he saw that repented, that were under conviction about their sin? They started getting together and the Lord said, make a note of them. Write them down. I want their names recorded forever. I want to remember that group of people, that person. So their repentance is noted by God. Look in verse 17. Go back to Malachi 3, verse 17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. So these folks that are under conviction by the words of God, they fall under conviction, they start the fellowship together, they get their names recorded somewhere by God, and now the Lord said, those people, those are building blocks. Those are precious stones to me. These folks, and notice what they had. What did they have to do to become precious stones? They just responded to God the way he wanted them to respond. He said, you have done this stuff. You have acted this way. You have questioned, what profit is it to serve me? And they said, yeah, we did that. We did all that. Lord, forgive us. We've done that. Help us. And he said, all right, that's righteousness there. That's righteousness. Make a note of their names. I can build with these folks. I can build a house with these people. These are precious stones to me. Listen to this in 1 Peter. He talks about making up his jewels. Listen to how Peter explains it. He says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. No, look at this verse. Look at the difference. Remember, there's two groups of people. Just two groups. Look in Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. Then it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Wow. But then he says, but unto you that fear my name, there's a different category. So here's two groups of people. Some that don't care what God says. They don't fear when God speaks. And another group that when God speaks, they fear, they fall under conviction, and they want to correct the things that God wants them to correct. And so the Lord says, all right, that group of people, those are my precious jewels. Those are stones. Those are precious stones that I can build with. Isn't it interesting? You can look there, Revelation 21, and you see the whole of heaven with precious stones everywhere, foundations of rocks and the names of apostles and jasper and gold and all kinds of just precious stones all over the place. It's just built, this humongous city of God. Interestingly enough, that's how God likens his people, the people that fear him. Those are my precious stones. Those are people that I'm going to build with. Those are the people I can use. Not in a bad way, but those are the people that will serve me the way I've created them to. Then look at this. So you've got, they've gathered together. God-fearing people gather together for fellowship. God-fearing people have their names written by God in a book that belongs to God. God-fearing people are precious stones in the eyes of God. God-fearing people. Notice, it's not that they're not sinners. It's just that they're God-fearing people. It's not that they don't have sin in their life. It's that when God points out the sin, they react to it. And they don't fight back. And they don't throw up an argument in God's face. When God points out the sin, they say, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Fourth thing, they are rescued as an only begotten son. This is great. Points right to Jesus Christ. Verse 17. "They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels." Now watch this. "And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." You know who God is talking about there? That's Jesus Christ. And he says, "In that day, I will liken them to a son that obeys his father." And he's talking about Jesus Christ. What a great prophecy. Just a little nugget there, right? Hidden in the book of Malachi. "They're rescued as an only begotten son. I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth them." Jesus Christ. So you know what your likened to when you accept God's version of your life, when God points out a sin, points out your sin, and you say, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And the way he has mercy is, he says, you are no longer accountable for those sins. I don't record those sins against you. Now your record is the record of my only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And that's how I'm going to see you. So he takes that record, and I've shown you the illustration before, but you get the idea. He takes that record, and you know what Jesus Christ becomes? He becomes my righteousness. He becomes my wisdom. He becomes my knowledge. He becomes everything. Everything God wants me to have is in Jesus Christ. And so the Lord says through Malachi, he says, "This group that fears me," he says, "I will spare them as I spare my only son." what a great prophecy, what a great picture, what a great foretelling of Jesus Christ. They're rescued as an only begotten son. And then verse 18, their return is the end of the world. Watch this. "Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." When you return, what do you mean when you return? In chapter 4, I'm not going to go through all chapter 4 right now, but I'll just give you the sense of it. Chapter 4 is all about the return of Jesus Christ. And when Malachi says what he says in verse 18, the return of these righteous saints is going to be the end of the world. It will be the end of this system. It will be the end of the influence of the devil being the chief influence, the god of this world. And in fact, look over in Daniel. Let me show it to you in Daniel. I'll give it to you cross-reference here. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. Everyone shall be found written in the book. There's that book again. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Boy, that'd be a horrible thing. To wake up to everlasting shame and contempt. But what a great thing to wake up to everlasting life. Oh man, what a great thing. Verse 3, and they that shall be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, knowledge shall be increased. You know, you just read the account of what Malachi said is going to happen. They're going to return. There'll be a return of God's people to the earth. And then God will start to sort out the earth the way he wants to sort it out. To the people he wants to sort it out to. And Jesus Christ will be on the throne in Jerusalem, reigning as King of Kings. And he will distribute the inheritance in the earth how he wants to do it. And when he does that, that will mean the reign of wickedness in this earth will be over. Boy, I mean, you just turn on the news, man. I mean, it's the news has always been bad, but lately, for this country, golly, it's been something else. It's just I said it the other day, and I can't get it out of my mind. It's just it reminds me so much of when Jonah gets sent to Nineveh, and it says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. And I can't get it out of my mind. I mean, we spent 40 days in quarantine, and then the cities just start burning. What have we done? All nations, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. This nation may not go on. Do you know what does go on? The righteous just go on. They'll inherit the earth. I mean, who wants to have an inheritance in this earth right now anyway? This place is a mess. But boy, the inheritance when Jesus Christ comes back, there's a clear division. The righteous and the wicked. And it's not that the righteous have never sinned in their life or they stop sinning. The righteous just respond to God a different way than the wicked respond to God. When God speaks, the wicked throw it back in his face, or they don't listen, or they don't care. But the righteous, when God speaks, they fall under conviction and they want to get closer to each other and they want to fellowship and they want to grow. They have a different response to God. God says, I can work with that. I can use that. I will use that. Their return is the end of the world. Let me show it to you again. I'll give you an Old Testament reference and the cross reference in the New Testament. If you're in Daniel, go to one more book over and look in Hosea chapter 13. Hosea 13 and verse 14. Hosea 13, verse 13, for the context. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. Then notice this, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. Boy, that's Jesus Christ. I will be thy plagues, death. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Repentance means to turn around. And the point is, I'm not turning around. I will destroy death. I will destroy the grave. And I'm not turning back from that. Now watch how Paul quotes that verse. Look in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15 and verse 53. 1 Corinthians 15:53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. Boy, that's the truth. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Wow. That's what Hosea said. He said, Death, I will be your plagues, and I am not turning back. I will destroy death, I will destroy the grave, and I am not turning back. And for my people, there will be no more tombs, there will be no more graveyards, there will be no more hospitals for my people. I am not turning back from this. I am going to destroy death and sin and all those things that brought perversion and sorrow upon this earth that I created. Now you think about this. Think about this. When Malachi says what he says about the return of the people, and he says, put the righteous here, the unrighteous here, those that serve God versus those that didn't serve God, there have been, in light of these resurrections, these thoughts of resurrection, we were talking about this the other day. When Jesus Christ rose from the grave, the Bible says there were some Old Testament saints that came up too. Matthew 27, I think it is, 50-something. And Jesus Christ comes up, and then there's a first wave of resurrection. And it's just like this. He likens it to this. When you plant seeds in the ground, those things sprout up in their season. And at a certain time, certain things come up. And there was a first wave of a harvest when Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and then you had all these Old Testament saints that came out of their grave. What a sight that would be. I mean, have these Old Testament folks coming out of their graves, and it says they walked around Jerusalem for like 40 days. What? What did they look like? I mean, you know, they got glorified bodies, and or their bodies are just, they're new bodies. They're changed bodies. And they walk around Jerusalem, and then that's the first wave of resurrection. And Paul says, look, the resurrection is just like a planting. The seeds go in the ground, and at a certain time, they come up. In their time, they come up. Then there'll be another wave of resurrection. And in their time, another group of people come up. And then here at the last, you'll have another group of people. The final wave of resurrection, there'll be another one at the end of the thousand-year reign and all that kind of stuff, not to be too confusing with all this stuff. But the point is, a resurrection is just like a planting. People, if your whole life, revolves around this body and what you have now. The Bible says everything that the wicked desire and the hopes and the desires of the wicked all die with him. Meaning everything he wants out of life is right here. And once his body is put in a grave, all those hopes and desires are gone because he has no hope beyond the grave. But you know what God's people have? This world is not their home. At least the way it is now, it's not their home. This present situation, I want to make as little investment in the present situation as I possibly can because I don't want it to be wasted. I want my life to have some meaning after or when it counts in the future. God-fearing people, here's God-fearing people, five things in Malachi. They gathered for fellowship. When God spoke to them, they gathered for fellowship, they fell under conviction, and they wanted to get edified together, grow up together, and have fellowship together. Second thing is, their repentance was noted by God, and they were written down in a book. Third thing is, God looked at those folks, And he said, now I can build with them. Those are people I can build with. Those are precious stones I will use. The fourth thing, they're rescued as an only begotten son. Not rescued because they stopped sinning. They're rescued as an obedient son, like Jesus Christ. He is what's pleasing. He is who's pleasing to God the Father. I want God the Father to look at Jesus Christ and not me. They're rescued as an only begotten son. And fifth, their return is the end of the world. There is an expiration date on all this stuff that you see on the news and all this chaos and nonsense that goes on. There's an expiration date on it. Now the question for me is, you going to be on God's side of it whenever he makes the changes he's going to make to this world? Are you going to be on the devil's side? Is all of your investment in the pleasures of this world? If it is, that's the devil's kingdom. That's what he wants. He wants your entire life and investment to be put into what's going to expire soon. God's saying, no. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. This place isn't going to last. The return of God-fearing people is the end of the world. With that said, let's have a little, I guess we'll pray. Maybe we can sing another song. You guys got a song? Okay. I tell you what, I'll pray and then we'll sing an invitation. I don't know if it'll be an invitation. We'll just sing a song and be dismissed. But let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us apply these things that need to be applied. Pray that you would help us serve you the way you want us to serve you. Lord, you've marked out and designated some characteristics of the righteous and those that serve you, and then you've marked out and designated some characteristics of those that don't. Father, we're all sinners, but it's, I guess, the way that we respond to the words of God that you're looking for. You're looking for a response. Father, I pray that we would respond the way you want us to respond. Thank you for these words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name.